We are going to be in the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to read to start the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. Right now, there are a bunch of children leaving. We do have a children's church. So if you're a guest and you have a child and you want to entrust us with your child for the next several minutes, we have some adults that will spend some time with them, sharing with them the story of Jesus. Book of Acts, chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. It says, in the book, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. For most of this year, starting about the middle of January, we have been reading through the Bible. If you have been following the reading schedule, so I put together a reading schedule and invited everyone. So if you're a guest this morning, this is what we're doing. We've been reading through scripture. I put together a reading list. Our Bibles are broken up into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. So I put readings for every day, a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, a reading from the book of Psalms, and a reading from the book of Proverbs. If you follow the reading plan, if you read all of the readings, you will complete a full reading of the Bible in 153 days, or maybe you're just reading the Old Testament, or just reading the New Testament, or maybe you're just reading the Psalms, or just reading the Proverbs. In any event, you're going to complete your reading in 153 days. If you're just following the Old Testament, you're in the book of Chronicles right now. If you're reading the Psalms, today I believe is Psalm 90. If you're in the book of Proverbs, you're in Proverbs 19. Your New Testament reading is in the book of Acts. Today's message is one of the rare occasions where I'm actually preaching on a book that you are currently reading, if you're reading the New Testament readings. And I want to encourage you to stay the course and continue to follow the habit of daily reading scripture. If you've fallen off, you've gotten behind, just pick up where you left off or start with today's reading and just, again, invite that habit of reading. You're almost home. We're about 2 months left in this reading exercise. For the past several weeks, we have zeroed in on the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospels tell the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, who was the Son of God. Jesus, who was the Christ, or King, or Messiah. The Gospels tell the story of of his life, of the life of Jesus. It tells a story of his ministry here on earth. It tells a story of his death as an act of sacrifice for humankind. And as we focused on last week, it tells a story of his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is what has set in motion a course of events that have huge implications on us in the 21st century. We are not here worshiping in the name of Jesus if he did not rise from the grave. We are not here living in the abundance of life if he did not rise from the grave. We are not here living in the community of God's love if he did not rise from the grave. And as I mentioned earlier, today we are going to consider the book of Acts. And as you might notice, I have not changed the focus of our inquiry. We are still looking at the Gospels. And I believe the book of Acts is part of the gospel story. So allow me to explain. How many of you enjoy movie sequels? Some of you are like, you have your, like, your movie sets, and you know, some of you like the Harry Potter series, you know, and some of you like the Star Wars series, which has like 38 parts right now, I think. For me, like, I'm a Rocky fan. I love the movie Rocky. I remember as a kid watching Rocky One. The story of this underdog, club boxer who gets an invitation to go and fight the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed, and he fights this fight, and he nearly beats the heavyweight champion of the world. This story, I don't know if you know, is actually based on a true story. There's a boxer by the name, I think, Joe Wepner, from the Philadelphia area, that fought Muhammad Ali, and this story is loosely based on that story. That was Rocky One. I love Rocky One. Love the music. Love the whole story. But then there was Rocky Two. You remember Rocky Two? You got Rocky Two, and Apollo Creed, because he was kind of humiliated in Rocky One, he says, we need to make another move. No, he said, I'm going to invite you to have another fight with me, so I can prove that I'm better than what I showed in that first fight. But of course, in Rocky Two, Rocky Balboa, the Italian stallion, beats up Apollo Creed, and he becomes the heavyweight champion of the world. But then there was Rocky Three. You got Rocky III introducing, playing the part of Clubber Lang, Mr. T. Now, by the way, this is proof that this is a movie. There's no way Rocky Balboa is beating this big dude named Clubber Lang, Mr. T. But in Rocky III, the first fight against Clubber Lang, he loses. But then they come back and they have a rematch, and they win, and they live happily ever after. And then there's Rocky IV. And Rocky IV, we got into the whole like Cold War thing, and Rocky, like the Russian comes in and he beats up his friend Apollo Creed. I won't ruin the movie for you if you've never seen it, but I'll just say he beat Apollo Creed really bad. And then Rocky goes to avenge the beating of his friend, and Rocky goes all the way to Russia. It was like the Soviet Union at that time, the USSR and the Politburo and everything. And so it was like United States versus the Russians, and at the end he beats up the big, doped up Russian. And then Rocky V. Now, in my opinion, they should have stopped at Rocky IV. Rocky V is really bad. It was really bad. And, he was out of boxing. Rocky was out of boxing. He was training his protege. Then the protege turned on him. And then at the end, they get into a street fight. And then Rocky wins. And then thus the end of the Rocky series. But nope. Because then there was Rocky VI, called Rocky Balboa. And this one was kind of okay. He was an older fighter. And he comes back. And he fights. And he loses. But, it was like the whole thing of not giving up. And he fights. And so then you think, that's the end of the Rocky series. But nope, because then there's a movie called Creed. Remember Apollo Creed, the guy that was in the first Rocky? Well, he had a son, and he becomes a boxer, and then Rocky Balboa trains him, and then he fights, and he actually loses at the end of this. He's trying for the heavyweight championship, and he loses, but it's like, man, he's trying to fight in the name and the shadow of his father. And then you think, man, that's the end of the Rocky series. But nope, because then there's Creed 2. Where he wins the championship and then he fights. Remember Rocky IV when Rocky was fighting the Russian guy? The Russian guy that Rocky beat, his son is now a boxer, and then they get in a fight in Creed II. And thus, the end of the Rocky series. But nope, because guess what's coming out soon? Creed III. Now, I love it. I love sequels. I love sequels. I love it because the story doesn't end. That's why we like sequels, because the story doesn't end. You don't want it to end. You want like there has to be more to the story. I'm sure in 40 years they'll be like Creed 25, like his grandchildren are boxers now. Like it just keeps going and going and going. Now, why do I tell this ridiculous story about my love for Rocky? Because the book of Acts is a sequel. The book of Acts is a sequel. A sequel to what? Well, in general, it's the sequel to the story of Jesus that began in the Gospels. Specifically, it is a written sequel of the Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third Gospel, Luke. The book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Take a look at the first few lines of the book of Acts that I just read earlier. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus, that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. In other translations, I like the way the other translators write it, because it says, in my former book, I wrote what Jesus began to do. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, that author mentioned a first book, which gives us a clue. Namely, if he started something in the first book, what we are about to read in this new book is the second book. It's the sequel. So what's the first book? Let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 of Luke. Starting at verse number 1, it says, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as we were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided after investigating everything carefully from the very first to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," same name that we read in the book of Acts, "so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." So there you have it. Theophilus becomes the name that connects the two books of Luke and Acts. The book of Acts is the second volume of a two-volume work. Consequently, in recent years, many refer to these volumes together. So we call it Luke-Acts. As a way to indicate that these two writings, they belong together. Some have even suggested, why didn't the Bible, the first few books of the New Testament go Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts? Because it just makes more sense. That the book of Acts was written written by the same author to the same audience isn't the only reason that I believe that this book should be part of the Gospels. We always refer to the four Gospels. I believe that the book of Acts is the fifth Gospel. There's a deeper reason, and we'll explore that and develop that and that reasoning throughout this message. The book of Acts is a story. It tells the narrative, the history of the birth of the church. The church isn't something that just appeared out of nowhere, like poof, the church appears. There was a beginning. There is a description of how it started and where it started and who was involved when it started. The book of Acts contains a rich narrative of the church's origins. Its origins has been an integral part of our church's story, us, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, and Churches of Christ in general. The book of Acts is our history. It's our origin story. The book of Acts contains the written strains of our DNA as a Christian institution. And so for a moment, I just want to share with you a few helpful ways to read the book of Acts. Again, for those of you who are reading the book of Acts, reading the New Testament, here are just some helpful hints and helping you to understand this reading as a whole. Here's one helpful hint. The book of Acts is a story of the global expansion of the gospel of Jesus. The book of Acts is about the global expansion of the gospel of Jesus. Starting in the first chapter, we are given the setup for the rest of the writing. The book of Acts contains 28 chapters, and in these chapters, we read of the message of Jesus making its way around the world. Listen again to what Jesus told his apostles. This was spoken to the apostles in the beginning of Acts. The word apostle, it means one who is sent. A contemporary equivalent to the word apostle is our contemporary word missionary. It's the same word. It's one who is sent. And so as Jesus was spending some final moments with his chosen missionaries, he said this: "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, many consider this word from Jesus as the thesis of the book of Acts. As you read through Acts, the narrative unfolds succinctly with this word from Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, those gathered in a room in Jerusalem were hit with a power. That power is the Holy Spirit. And you can read that in chapter 2. And that unleashed a series of events that led to the apostles to preach and share the message of Jesus to thousands of people that were gathered in Jerusalem for a festival called the Day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. That was an important feast and festival celebrated 50 days after Passover, and they celebrated the harvest of the first grains, corn and wheat. It was an important festival, and it brought many Jews from around that area to Jerusalem. And it was in the city of Jerusalem, as they gathered for the festival, where the Apostle Peter emerged as a keynote speaker. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke these words to the thousands of people who could hear him. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from the death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power." He would go on and say many other words, and then he would continue with this: "This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him," talking about Jesus, "both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter's words were powerful. They were hard-hitting. They were words that would pierce the listeners' hearts and their minds. And in response to what Peter was saying, the folks there cried out. They said, "Peter, what should we do in response?" And this is how Peter responded. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he, talking about Peter, testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Church, something amazing happened. After that, 3,000 people, I'd say at least 3,000, it was probably more. 3,000 people were baptized into Christ, and the church was born. Right there in Jerusalem, the apostle did what Jesus instructed them to do. They started in Jerusalem. And as you continue to read the next several chapters, they took the message throughout the region where Jerusalem was located, Judea. Next, some would travel up to Samaria. The ministry of Samaria was initially initiated by the missionary work of a guy by the name of Philip. He went to Samaria and he preached the gospel. And I want you to take a look at the response of those in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The gospel taken to Samaria, just like Jesus had instructed. And later, the gospel will reach places outside of the familiar spaces like Jerusalem and Samaria. Jesus was wise in his instruction, basically telling them, start with people you know, those in Jerusalem, Jews. Then go to a group where you kind of know. The Samaritans were a group of people that were familiar with the Jews. They had some animosity with each other, but they were familiar with each other. So start with the people you know, then move a little further out to the people you kind of know, then move out to the people that you might not be as familiar with. In Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter was called to go to Caesarea. There he would meet Cornelius, who was not a Jew, not a Samaritan. He was a Roman. He was an Italian. And in the Bible, these non-Jews were called Gentiles, non-Jews. Given the time period, it would have been taboo and inappropriate for Jews to have any relationship with non-Jews. But this episode, it opened up this reign of God that broke cultural and national barriers. In this episode, a Gentile received and believed the gospel of Jesus. And the response, Acts chapter 10, starting at verse number 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. So in summary, a helpful way to read the book of Acts is that you read in such a way that you have an understanding that what's being written here is to describe and explain the global expansion of the church. And in all three stories, the Jews, the Samaritans, those in the regions of Judea, and the Gentiles, there are two things that were common in each story. In each story, there was the baptizing of men and women who believed. And there was the reception of the Holy Spirit in each one. And that still goes on today. When men, women, and children give their lives to Jesus Christ, they are compelled to be baptized, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's one helpful hint in reading the book of Acts. Here's another as you read the book of Acts. The book of Acts can be broken down into a two-part story that talks about the ministry of Peter, who we just talked about, from the early chapters in the book of Acts, and the ministry of a guy by the name of Paul. We're introduced to Paul in chapter 8. His name was Saul. He was actually a guy who was acting really terrible towards the early church. He actually ordered some to be imprisoned, and in fact, some probably were killed just because they believed in Jesus. But the beginning chapters, you know, all the way up through about chapter 11, is about mainly the ministry of Peter, in 12, part of 12 too. But when you get to chapter 13 through the rest of the book, it really focuses on the ministry of Paul. Two important figures in the early church, Peter and Paul. In fact, years ago, there was a movie that came out, and it was called that. It was called Peter and Paul. It's to highlight that these two figures are important to the history and knowledge of the church. So as you read through the book of Acts, that's another helpful hint as you read that it's about these two men and the ministry that they carried on in the early church. Another helpful hint that you may have received as I was just going through the first helpful hint, and that is the book of Acts really explores this age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a key feature throughout the Luke-Acts narratives in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. If you look at the beginning of the book of Luke, for example, the main characters in the Gospel of Luke are those who are full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he's a key figure in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse number 15. For he, talking about John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the, say this with me, Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. John the Baptist, Mary the mother of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Another character, Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 41, says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child within her, that's John the Baptist, it says that the child in her started leaping and jumping and doing all type of somersaults. And then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the, say this with me, Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus, like the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is one who was full, who was led by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse number 21, this is at the baptism of Jesus. It says, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. The ending of Luke reports Jesus telling the apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power to descend. That was the Holy Spirit. When you get to the beginning of Acts, what do you see? Jesus there talking to his apostles. Well, go to Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as you read throughout the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit as one of the main characters as you read. And then there's this last helpful hint. The book of Acts is the story of what we call the second incarnation of Jesus. This is the heart of the matter. When we read the book of Acts, we are reading the continued story of Jesus. Whereas the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, tell the story of Jesus coming to earth in the form of a man to usher in the kingdom of God, this fifth Gospel, the book of Acts, tells the story of Jesus coming to earth in the form of a God-shaped community. We call it church. The first story of Jesus in the four Gospels tell the incarnation. That's Jesus becoming man, the God, the Son, coming from heaven to live on earth as human, fully divine and fully human. I love the way the Gospel of John portrays the incarnation. This is from the Message translation. The first two verses of John says that the Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Some of your translations may say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to verse number 14, one of my favorite verses in the Message translation. It says, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus moved into our neighborhood, and he lived among us. If the Gospels represent the report of what happened when Jesus lived in the neighborhood, the book of Acts continues that story of Jesus living in our neighborhood. Only Jesus in Acts is lived through the life and activity of the church. That is the idea behind incarnation. a theological word that brings to mind being present. In the Gospels, Jesus was present with the world here on earth in the form of a man. In the book of Acts, Jesus was present to the world in the form of God's called out assembly, church. And because the book of Acts is the second incarnation, we read the book of Acts as if we are reading the sequel to the Jesus story that began in the four Gospels. See, when you read the Gospels like you're watching a movie that you love, like you don't want it to end. The book of Acts tells a story that says it's not ending. It continues. The story continues. We read in this fifth gospel, the story that we do not want to end. And with that, we highlight all of the connections. See, you read in the Gospels that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And you read in the book of Acts that the church was full of the Holy Spirit. You read in the Gospels that Jesus was praying constantly and communicating with the Father. You read in the book of Acts that the church was praying constantly and communicating with the Father. You read in the Gospels that Jesus was joining in with others at tables for fellowship and community. And you read in the book of Acts that the church was joining in with others at tables for fellowship and community. You read in the Gospels that Jesus was spending time with the poor and giving special attention to them. And you read in the book of Acts that the church was spending time with the poor and giving special attention to them. You read in the Gospels that Jesus was opening doors for all people, men, women, Jews, and Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, you see the church opening doors for all people, men, women, Jews, and Gentiles. And so, one of the most important texts in the book of Acts, one of the most important texts in the Bible, is Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 41. This is after Peter preached that message about Jesus being crucified and resurrected. And they asked him, you know, what shall we do? Verse number 41 says, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Verse number 42. If you have a Bible and you're reading with me, underline this, highlight it, put a star by it. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Some translations say they continued. In verse number 43, it says, all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There's no way to read that summary statement at the end of Acts or in chapter 2 of Acts and not connect it to the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts is a story about Jesus. And that's why throughout the book of Acts, you see the people preaching Jesus. Throughout the book of Acts, you see people doing the very things Jesus did, spending time with the poor, healing the sick, sharing the good news of the kingdom, just like Jesus did. And nearly 2,000 years later, we are still doing the same thing. And so while the book of Acts might be the fifth gospel, I'm saying that the church of today is the sixth gospel because we continue to do what Jesus started. We are the ends of the earth. And it never ceases to amaze me that something that started so little and so small in a poor neighborhood. My wife grew up in Flint, Michigan. I grew up in Buffalo, New York. The best way to describe Flint and Buffalo is Ghetto with a capital G. The best way to describe Nazareth, Galilee, is ghetto. Slums. And do you know that out of the slums in that ancient society, out of the slums, do you know that there are billions and billions and billions of people who have walked this earth that have heard about Jesus? Because of the Holy Spirit. We are the incarnation of Jesus. And that's our call, to be Jesus. And that's why it makes me upset when church people don't act like Jesus. It gets on my nerves when we talk just like everybody else and act just like everybody else and react just like everybody else, because that's not the call. Our call is to be Jesus. And so when we interact with someone we don't like, we act like Jesus did. When we interact with the enemy, we act like Jesus did. Because we are the incarnation of Jesus. Our call is to move into the neighborhood, to go into the neighborhood, or as we sang in This Little Light of Mine, the hood, and be Jesus. And so as you read the book of Acts, I pray that you don't read it as some located history that has no value, but that you read it as your own story. This is your DNA. This is your history. This is your story. And this is your call to be Jesus. I invite the praise team to the stage as we prepare to sing an invitation song. And pray that as we sing this song, that you would gladly take your place as the sixth gospel, as the incarnation of Jesus. That you, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that you would live that life that's been called out for us to live in your neighborhoods, in your home. Maybe a better way to say this is, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. As we sing this invitation song, if there's a way that the church can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through Bible study, through company, through fellowship, just let us know. If you've been talking to someone about the message of Jesus and there's something about the story of Christ that pricks your heart like it did those Jews on the day of Pentecost, and you want to stand up before this group and say, I believe in Jesus, I want to change my life, and I want to be baptized, and I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll do that today. We have a baptistry right behind that screen. And we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus, and we'll celebrate it, and we'll continue the ministry of Jesus through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, through community, through prayer. Let's stand. Let's sing the song again.